Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
Matthew chapter 5, this is my opening verse. So what I'm going to do is my very best to communicate to you something that's not often talked about in the church in America, but it was something that was confirmed yesterday time and time and time again throughout the entire conference with different speakers. This is one of those words where, to be honest, when the Lord put it upon my heart to talk to you about it, I said, oh. And then I prayed longer just to see if maybe I heard wrong. Yeah, one of those things where maybe I was hoping I heard wrong, because this is going to be a leveling up word. That means it may not be easy for some to hear today, but the invitation is for us to mature. The invitation is for us to be ready for the kingdom of God. So I hope that you hear it that way. As we read Matthew 5 verse 13, I'm going to start with this scripture. And then at the end of my preaching, we're going to come to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. But we're going to start with this. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. As Rich prayed over our kids that we would be salt and light, he was releasing that over all of us today, because he did not know that was my opening verse. He who has ears, church, listen when the Holy Spirit repeats himself. You and I, as those who have already decided to follow Jesus, we're not the same anymore. And we are to be salt and light. In other words, we are to stand out and make people thirsty for God. We are to live our lives in such a way that they see our good deeds or our good works, and it points them to Jesus. Amen. Because they realize, something about you is different. It says here that you don't take your lamp and you put a basket over it. See, but a lot of us do, because we're embarrassed. When we're in our workplace, when we're out and about in our gatherings, we're embarrassed. I don't know if I want anyone to know that I'm a Christian. Ooh, you know, Christian's got a bad rap here. You know, please, Jesus, don't let them ask me. Some, if we're honest, there's every single person deals with that. But we're called to live bold. Come on, say it, live bold. We're called to live bold. That means that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't pretend to be one way here at church and live a different way at home, at work. Hey. I'm gonna say it again. Maybe I'll get an amen this time. We're not supposed to live one way at church and then completely else when we're not here. We are to be the same. Not perfect, but full of the presence. It's not your light that shines, because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus lives in us. Therefore, it's his light through us. So it's not even about you. Can I tell you the problem with Western Christianity is we make it about ourselves. But it's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. It's not about what he can do for you. We learned this week in our class that's called transactional relationship. I'm only going to church for what God can do for me. I'm just going to read the Bible for what God can do for me. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not the kind of relationship he wants. He desires intimacy. That's to know and be known, to love and be loved. It's about relationship, not about business and transactions. We are to live bold, to let the light of Jesus shine through us. How? Through your good deeds. Good deeds isn't just, you know, buying someone a cup of coffee or holding the door open. Those are nice things. But good deeds are actually doing the good works of the kingdom. That means, yes, we forgive when we don't want to. It means we're kind to everyone. We're patient with difficult people. We show gentleness and kindness. Respect. prejudice, good deeds. The light of Christ shines through us through the way we talk and the way we treat other people. And we're to live our life in such a way that people see Jesus through us. Live bold. Say it again. Live bold. So last week I talked about genuine worship, and I defined worship as your response to who God is and what he has done, manifested by the way you live your life. Worship is not the music we do. That is corporate singing where we come together in unity to give our worship to God. But real everyday worship is how you and I live. It's how I honor God in my private life when nobody's watching me, and how I honor God in public. It's how I choose to honor God with my life. We talked about how in Romans 12 it says it's an inward transformation. God changes us from the inside out. He gives us a clean heart. And from the clean heart, then all of a sudden we begin to speak different. We begin to act different. Why? Because the Holy Spirit changes the way we think. And so as we become like Christ, we need a total reformation of what we think, so that we can be changed from the inside out. So I'm going to take you on a journey today of understanding that with genuine worship, we also need genuine faith. Today I'm going to talk to you about genuine faith. Because last week I highlighted to you scriptures where Jesus pointed out what fake worship was. Well, today I'm going to take you to scripture that shows us what fake faith looks like. James chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation. I just like the way they phrase it. He says, so this is why we abandon everything morally impure and all forms of wicked conduct. Instead, with a sensitive spirit, we absorb God's word, which has been implanted within our nature. For the word of life has power to continually deliver us. I love that. Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it. For that is the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. It says here that we are to abandon evil. Genuine faith says that I choose no longer to live like I used to before Christ. Because when I did it my way, it led to just emptiness and brokenness and chaos. So I choose, when I put my faith in Christ, I recognize this is how I've been living, and it's not working. Now, because of Jesus, I want to learn a new way. A way that leads to life, to healing, to wholeness, to freedom, to deliverance. But it requires a complete shift of direction. This is why we abandon everything morally impure and all kinds of wicked conduct. We might need to change microphones, June. So we abandon evil, but there's a second thing. And here's where some people get in trouble with religion. Okay, I want to be right with God, so I'm just going to stop doing bad things. And they stop there. They just try to not do bad things. And then that's it. That's all there is to it. But there is a second part that is so important, because it says not only do you abandon evil, but you must accept and absorb God's word. Why? Because in the New Living Translation, it says, if you don't listen to the word of God, but don't just listen to God's word, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're fooling yourself. See, the word of God has the power to deliver us from sin. The word of God is Jesus Christ. And when we receive the word of God, when I don't just listen to a podcast or a devotional or a sermon or come to church and hear the pastor, but I listen and receive and respond. You got to get this, church. It's not enough to hear it. If you hear it and you do nothing with it, it's useless. We cannot just check a box that said I went to church, because you fool yourself. You fool yourself if you think that's good enough. Here it says you have to not only hear it, you've got to receive it, let it get into your soul, and then change you. And you respond in obedience. It's not enough just to go to church and say, I'm a Christian. And we're going to get into that more and more. But you know, you can hear God's word, think you're doing good, listen to the most popular preachers and podcasts and sermons, and yet if you don't respond, if you just keep living the same way, you are fooling yourself. Yeah. And that ain't my word. That's the word. Do not deceive yourself by thinking that just by being exposed to biblical teaching is good enough. That just by doing the works in church is good enough. Because doing and being busy about the church work, it's good, but it's not enough, not by itself. Hearing biblical teaching is good, but it's not enough. There has to be more in order to keep us in the right relationship with God. Here's the reality. You can go to church even regularly. You can be involved in the different activities that are there. Get involved, be a part. But if you don't put into practice God's word, it's not enough. It's not enough. In order to truly please God, we have got to become like Jesus more and more, little by little. That means our character changes. Notice how it says in James that the word of God gets into your nature, into your very soul. Why? Because it's from the inside we are changed, and then the outside reflects that change. It's not about just stopping doing bad things. That's only part of the equation. That's religion. That's when you are like, ugh. Gotta go to church again. Ugh. If you feel that way, it might be because you're trapped in religion, and today I want to set you free. Today I want to invite you into something richer, something better. Let's skip to chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. My dear brothers and sisters, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but demonstrates no good works to prove it? How could this kind of faith save anyone? For example, if a brother or sister in the faith is poorly clothed and hungry, and you leave them saying, well, goodbye, hope you stay warm, hope you have a good meal, but you don't provide them with a coat or even a cup of soup, what good is your faith? So then, faith that doesn't involve action is phony. Just like we can have fake worship, we can have fake faith. There is a difference between genuine worship and fake worship, and there is a difference between genuine faith and fake faith. And the heart of the Father today is to reveal if any of you here, without realizing it, have fake faith. It is not condemnation, it's an invitation. It's an opportunity to level up. Because according to the book of James, we just read it earlier, you can deceive yourself into thinking you're good with God, and your faith is fake. Genuine faith involves action. Genuine faith involves action that results in good works. Because here's what it says. Faith that doesn't involve action is fake. It's phony. Therefore, the inverse is true. Genuine faith involves action that results in good works. It's practical. It's active. It's enduring. Fake faith, though, it brings no change. There's no change. Fake faith cannot change you. It has no power. It's based on illusion and deception. Fake faith is dangerous. Why? Because it deceives you into thinking you're good with God, but in reality, you're not. Let's keep reading verses 18 through 19. It's going to be good today. He who has ears, let him hear the word of the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 18 and 19, but someone might object and say, well, one person has faith, and another has works. Go ahead then and prove to me that you have faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works as proof that I believe. You can believe all you want that there's one true God. That's wonderful. But even the demons know this and tremble with fear before him. Yet they're unchanged. They remain demons. If you say you have faith in Jesus, but your life is not changing, you've been deceived. You can check all the right boxes. Well, I gave that up, and I don't do this, and I go to church. But if you're actually not changing, you're just living in deception. Today, the Lord is turning the light on. He's waking us up. He's calling us to the higher level. See, it says even the demons believe it. Even the demons know there's a God. Well, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. I believe in the higher power. I believe in God. He says, great, wonderful. The problem is, even the demons do. So it's not enough just to say, I believe there's a God. It's not enough to say, well, I believe that there's a higher power. I believe I'm a good person. I believe that I'm okay. It's not enough. Because even good works without faith is not enough. He says, you say you've got good works? Well, I'll show you my faith by the way I live. My life evidences, proves that my faith in Christ is genuine. Why? Because I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I don't do the things I used to do. Because you know what? I used to like it, but now I don't. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit working in me. All of a sudden, I don't feel right about lying when before I had no problem. I've been washed from the inside. Genuine faith produces change. And James is so clear here. He says, just believing that there's a God, it's not enough. Genuine faith produces change. And that change is seen through our good works. I want to quote Martin Luther. He's a father of the whole Pentecostal movement. He was absolutely vital in church history in helping us to understand that we are saved by faith alone, not by works. And I want to read you this quote, if we could put it on the screen. Martin Luther said this, and it's so very important. A person is justified. That's a church word that means made right with God. A person is justified by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. When I read that, I said, that's exactly it. Because people get into this, well, I'm saved by faith, not by works. But here's the both and. There is often a lot of tension between biblical truths. And that tension keeps us balanced so that we don't go to the extreme, which is human nature. Both and. Let's look at what are the good works. Because genuine faith is to produce in us good works. And now we're going to continue through the book of James. And I'm going to show you what the Bible says are good works that should be seen in our lives. We're going to go to chapter 1 of James, verse 3 and 4. It says this, for you know that when your faith is tested, it stirs up in you the power of endurance. And then as your endurance grows even stronger, it will release perfection into every part of your being until there is nothing missing and nothing lacking. Verse 12, if your faith remains strong, even while surrounded by life's difficulties, you will continue to experience the untold blessings of God. True happiness comes as you pass the test with faith and receive the victorious crown of life promised to every lover of God. So yes, genuine faith will be tested. Genuine faith will be tested. Why? Because when we go through trials and difficulties, it might cause us to wonder, where are you at, God? To question, God, if you're good, why is this happening to me? To ask questions and to waver and to wonder. But here James is saying, hey, if you hold on to your genuine faith, it actually will give you the endurance you need to get through the trial. And not only that, but that endurance will help you become perfect, which is what? Looking more like Jesus. Amen. That means our character and our conduct begin to look more like Christ. Genuine faith clings to God no matter what's happening. Genuine faith says, God, I don't like it, but I trust you. God, this is hard, but I trust you. God, this is not good, but I know you are good. So even when it hurts, I'll praise you. I will not let go of my faith. Why? Because genuine faith leads to victory. So what are some of the good works from this verse? Now, I'm giving you slide after slide so you can get this today. The good works found in this verse is endurance. That means the power not to give up. The power to keep going. That means no matter how hard it gets, I refuse to give up because I believe in Jesus Christ. I have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. Genuine faith keeps me grounded when everything else around me is shaking. I will not be shaken. It produces endurance, and that endurance helps me to continue to trust God, and in the process, He makes me more Christ-like. That's perfection. And then when it is all said and done, victory. Victory. Some of you need to know today that if you will endure through your hardship, victory is on the way. But you want to know what's better than victory? Becoming like Christ. We want relief. We want victory. God, bring me breakthrough. God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. God, I need breakthrough. And he's like, yeah, but you need some more Jesus in you. So I'm going to let this carry on just a little while longer. But God, I'm tired of this. When are you going to stop it? God, I'll be praying. God, I'll be going to church. God, I'll be trying to do everything. He says, you need a little bit more Jesus in you. So what if we stop complaining and whining and we say, Jesus, I trust whatever process you're doing in me. I know you're good and you work all things together for good. And I know that you are working right now, even though I don't see it or feel it, until victory comes. And you know what? The victory is not just relief. Victory is looking more like Jesus. Let's go to verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1. He goes on to say, if someone believes that they have a relationship with God but fail to guard his words, then his heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. True spirituality that is pure in the eyes of our Father God is to make a difference in the lives of orphans, widows, and the troubles, and to refuse to be corrupted by the world's values. I'm going to break this down little by little. Number one, genuine faith means you learn how to watch your mouth. And not just your mouth in public, but your mouth in your home. Stepping on your toe, I hope. I mean, great if you can watch your mouth at work, but if you can't treat your spouse with respect and kindness, there's a problem. If you can control your temper while you're out and about, but you come home and explode on your family, there's a problem. See, faith works in us, my faith in Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the word of God in me does a work so that I don't want to talk to them like that anymore. When it comes out of my mouth, I'm like, oh, have you ever had that happen to you? I've had that happen where I said something I shouldn't have said. And it's like in the air and I wish I could take it back, but it's gone. It's like, and then all you can do in that moment is say, I'm sorry. Holy Spirit, help me. I know I shouldn't talk like that. I know I shouldn't have said those things. Help me. Help me to guard my mouth. See, genuine faith will change the way you talk. Genuine faith will change the way you talk. You should see a progressive change in the way you talk. And James chapter 3 talks a lot about it, and I don't got time to read it, but you can. If this is an issue where you're like, dude, that's me, read James chapter 3. That's your homework. It'll help you. Because we're expected to have a different vocabulary. Why? Because Jesus said, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. So if my heart is defiled, my words will be defiled. If I harbor anger in my heart towards someone, guess what? I'm going to speak that way. It's a filter through which now I say everything. But if my heart is clean before God, if my heart is clean towards that person, hey, I've had to pray and ask God to help me clean my heart towards that person. God, you know how I feel? I see them. I'm like, urgh. That is telling me, Don, you have an issue in the heart and you need to ask Holy Spirit to do a work so that when you see them, you don't go, bro, seriously. Instead, I see them and I can react and respond with the love of Jesus. See, if your heart isn't right, your words won't be right. That's why genuine faith, it says to receive and accept the word of God, which has the power to change us. Why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of God. That's why you got to read your Bible. You want to know what's so funny? Yesterday they said the problem is the church needs to read the Bible. And all my people were like, But I'm proud because I saw my people with their Bibles yesterday. So I was like, yeah, come on now. Come on. That's right. So the good works is you got to watch your mouth. Control your tongue. You don't get to just say whatever you want now. But you can't do it by your own. You need the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working in you and through you. Another of the good works that should be seen as an evidence of our faith in Christ is taking care of the marginalized. In this verse, they call them widows and orphans. Well, guess what? It is not the government's job to take care of single mamas and widows. It is the church's job. We are called to take care of the marginalized, to reach out to them. That's actually what makes God's heart happier. See, I think the problem is we put on our Christian list, these are the things that make God happy. I go to church. I put on the right clothes. I bought the t-shirt. I wear the right jewelry. I got my crosses on. Got the bumper sticker. I listen to the preacher every week. And I got my worship playlist on Spotify. But if there's no action, it's phony. If you can't be kind to that coworker that drives you nuts, it's phony faith. I don't care what you look like, what you listen to. If you don't respond by action, it's fake faith. So we got to take care of the marginalized, the orphans and the widows. And then here's the third thing that James says is the good works of faith. You got to live a pure life. This is the level up word that Rich was calling us to. In other words, I cannot live sinful and selfish anymore because my life is no longer mine. I have been bought with a price. I belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, my time belongs to Him. My body belongs to Him. My mind belongs to Him. Oh, and the more I do it, the more I am so happy I did it. Can I just share with you? If you find it hard, you will be so glad when it pays off. Because it does pay off. You know why? God's really good at His job. And so it says true religion is the way we take care of others and we refuse to be corrupted by the world's values. That means no compromise. Not religious, legalistic. But man, I love Jesus so much, I can't do that anymore. See, the problem with the church is we've mixed things. I talked about it, and I'm going to keep talking about it while the Holy Spirit tells me to talk about it. I don't always like to be the mouthpiece. But I have a responsibility as your pastor to preach the truth in love with boldness because I will stand before God someday and He will say, Dawn, you didn't do it like I told you to, and now they're not in heaven. I will not, so you will put up with me. Because I have to preach. I have to tell you the truth because the truth will set you free. It will set you free. And if you're willing to embrace it, that truth will change you. And that truth will make your life so much more rich. Not easy, but rich. We cannot just do what we've always done because it's socially acceptable. I cannot allow my faith in God to be watered down or filtered because it's not socially acceptable to believe that there is only male and female. I can't fear what's going to happen to me. I have to hold to truth. See, we have a lot of pressure on us here in America. I think we're in a little window of breathing room where we're allowed to speak up again for truth. You better learn how to do it because if you can't do it right now, when our president is doing it, then you're not going to be able to do it if the next president doesn't do it. Church, don't mix your faith. You cannot allow the world to corrupt you and defile you. Pure faith means pure living. That means I don't get drunk anymore. That was a then, not a now. That means I don't sleep around like I did before. That was a then, this is a now. That means I don't just tell a bunch of lies and other stuff about people. I watch my words. Because I'm different. I've been washed from the inside out. My dear brothers and sisters, fellow believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, how could we say that we have faith in him and yet we favor one group of people above another? This is talking about prejudice. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses that follow for sake of time, but I will say that he's calling them out because they're treating certain people better than others. The ones that look the part, dress the part, they show them favoritism, but the ones who aren't like them, don't look like them, don't talk like them, they treat them different. We will not be like that in this house. We will learn how not to show favoritism or prejudice. We will get out of our cliques and we will bring other people in. Hear my heart. Some of us have been journeying together a very, very long time. And we've built really close relationships, and that's good. As God is growing us, we need to open our circles. As God is growing us, we need to enlarge our circles. That means we need to bring some people to lunch with us. That means we need to invite people in our outings. Sometimes it means we got to get out of our comfort zone. Some of you ain't friendly. Not naturally, anyways. You're a bit shy. You get around someone you don't know and you're just like. But the Holy Spirit can help you to build new friendships and new relationships and new connections. And it goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, your calling, say my calling. Your calling is to fulfill the royal law of love as given to us in the scripture. You must love and value your neighbor as you love and value yourself. For keeping this law is the noble way to live. But when you show prejudice, you commit sin and you violate this royal law of love. Wow. So what are the good works of faith that James is trying to call us into? To love one another without prejudice. And put that up for me, Andre, please. The good works of faith with this scripture is that we would love and value others without prejudice. We don't treat people different. We treat them all the same. Even if I don't like the way you smell. Even if we're not even the same, we don't come from the same part of the world, or we don't come from the same economic class. It don't matter. In Christ, we are all one. Nobody better than anybody else. So the good works of faith, genuine faith, should produce in me the ability to love people I wouldn't normally love. That's what that means. And James puts a little extra title. He calls this the royal law of love. To love one another as you love yourself. So the good work of genuine faith is that I love and value other people who aren't like me. That I don't even, if I was honest, want to really be around. Your pastor is preaching to you. It means that we forgive. It means we put up with each other. Hey, that's scriptural. Bear with one another. Put up with one another. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. So if for some reason you got excluded, you would say, you know what? Maybe they just didn't think of me. It's okay. Do not let the enemy divide us in this house. Because guys, we're going through growing pains. We're going through growing pains in this house. If we want to steward well the growth that God is bringing, we have got to get out of our comfort zone. And we have got to start embracing this new season for Heights Worship Center. He's calling us higher. He's calling us higher. Some of the things we used to do, we're not going to do anymore. Both as a church and in your personal life. Change is good. Tell your neighbor, change is good. All right, let's keep reading. Verses 14 and 16. I read this earlier, but I'm going to read it again. My dear brothers and sisters, what good is it if someone claims to have faith but demonstrates no good works to prove it? How could this kind of faith save anyone? By the way, that's rhetorical, and the answer is it can't. I mean, I just need you to get it, and I'm going to back it up with more scripture. For example, if a brother or sister in the faith is poorly clothed and hungry and you leave them saying, goodbye, hope you stay warm, have plenty to eat, but you don't provide them with a coat or even a cup of soup, what good is your faith? We read it earlier, but it's worth repeating that genuine faith produces in me the good work to want to help each other out. That as a body of Christ, we're to help each other, take care of one another. And we've done that in this house and we will continue to do that. to help one another through difficult times, through tough times, when there's needs. We will do that. All right, so good works, genuine faith should produce in us the good work to take care of each other in a very practical way. You know what that means? That sometimes we have to be willing to be inconvenienced to live out our faith. That means I may not feel like going out because I'm at that age now where I'd rather stay home. But we have to be willing to be inconvenienced. Yes, Peggy, you know. The whole group wanted to stay through the night session. I was like, oh man, I want to go home. You have to be willing to be inconvenienced. And I'm glad I stayed. It paid off. But you have to be willing to be inconvenienced to take care of others. Hey, could you come help me move? Sure. Hey, I really need this. I'm having some problems with my bills. Could you help me? Lord, how much do you want me to give? What can I do? How can we help? Practical. Practical. Sometimes we too spiritual and not practical enough. Genuine faith is practical. Okay, let's keep reading, Don. We got time on our hands. Verse 20, 24. James goes on to say, O feeble sons of Adam, do you need further evidence that faith, look at this, that faith divorced from good works is phony? Faith divorced from good works is fake. It's phony. In other words, genuine faith is proved by my good works. Okay. Wasn't our ancestor Abraham found righteous before God because of his works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Can't you see how his action cooperated with his faith? And by his action, faith found its full expression? I like that. So in this way, the scripture was fulfilled. Because Abraham believed God, his faith was exchanged for God's righteousness. So we are saved by faith alone. That's the first part. So he became known as the lover of God. And now it's clear that a person is seen as righteous in God's eyes, not by merely by faith alone, but by his works. So not we are saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. Genuine faith changes me. The power of God, the resurrection of Jesus, the blood that he shed on the cross, it works in me through the power of the Holy Spirit and the scripture, and it changes me, and my faith needs to express itself. Some of you are frustrated Christians because you have constipated your faith. I'm a nurse. The problem is you're like, I have faith, but you have no outlet. Your faith needs an outlet. Some of you are frustrated because you're not doing anything. You come to church, you check the box, and then you just go about your day. Clock in, clock out, scroll, buy something, clean some house. And you wonder why you're frustrated. Because you are backed up with faith that needs an outlet. Maybe I should stop this metaphor now. You got the point. I'll use the more scriptural one. The Sea of Galilee has water flow in and out, and it's full of life, but the Dead Sea has water come in and nothing leaves, therefore it's dead. Now you have both. You can pick which image you want to go home with. Some of you, never mind. Okay. So faith and actions have to work together. Genuine faith finds its full expression through our action. I love you enough to tell you that if you are frustrated in your walk with God, it might be because you're not acting on your faith. And it's time to do something about it. I just want to bring us to Ephesians 2:8, because some of you might be balking in your head. Come on, Don. All I have to do is believe. Just have to believe, yes, and do something about it. Even in Ephesians 2:8, the famous verse that we all quote in our theology. Look at this, Ephesians 2:8. Go eat popcorn. Where did you go? Here we go. All right. By the way, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right. Oh, you just thought I was hungry. I was trying to find Ephesians. All right. Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace, Peggy. Grace. You said that was the word today. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you cannot take credit for it. It is a gift from God. I'm going to read the NIV, which is on your screen. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We usually stop there. But come on, read the next verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which what? God prepared in advance for us to do. It's the same principle. We are saved by faith, not works. That's why you can come to church, dress the part, act the part, and not make it. I'm here to make sure that in this house, everybody makes it. That's why I'm preaching this today. Because the Holy Spirit said I had to. And we say, well, all I have to do is believe. As long as I believe. Even James said, the demons believe. Great. Has it changed you? Even here, Paul says, we're saved by faith through grace, not by works. That means you and I are never going to be good enough. I cannot preach enough to get myself into heaven. I can't read enough of the Bible to get myself into heaven. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone that gets me into heaven. And that faith causes me to do the good works, verse 10, that God has already prepared for you to do. I'm saved by faith, and now there is an expectation that I do good works. I love you in this house. Some of you have been journeying with Jesus a long time, and it's time to get off your duff and do something for Jesus. If you're new, take a seat and enjoy. But some of you know who I'm talking about. It's time to get uncomfortable. It's time to be inconvenienced. It's time to be bold, to live with bold faith and bold love, because there are lost people in the world that need to know Jesus Christ. And you and I have the answer. And I don't have to go around preaching, because if my life doesn't measure up to my words, then I need to shut up. I said it last week. I just thought we needed to repeat it today. However, when my life is starting to little by little look like Jesus, it's a process. Hey, let's be real. Sometimes it's slower than we want. Anybody can relate to me? God, when is this ever going to change? Look, I may not be where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. I am on my way, and I'm okay. We are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. It's the working of faith and grace. Everybody say faith and grace. Amen. See, grace is God's power working in you to do what you cannot do by yourself. That's what grace is. Mercy is the forgiveness of sin. Grace is the power of God working in you and through you. Faith and grace. Did you know they're not the same thing, mercy and grace? Mercy means God doesn't give you the punishment you deserve because of Jesus who took your punishment. That's mercy, forgiveness. But grace is the power of God through his Holy Spirit working in me, changing me from the inside out so I don't live like I used to. And now I do the good works, not to impress anybody, not to try to get a bigger mansion in heaven, but because I love God, I love people, and I want to see them come to Jesus Christ. I need some people in this house to be willing to get uncomfortable for Jesus. I need some people in our house to be willing to be inconvenienced to do the good works of faith. Genuine faith leads to doing good works. So I'm going to take you back in the last bit of time that I have to the Sermon on the Mount where we started in Matthew chapter 5. See, this week in our Bible engagement, we're going to be studying the parable of the talents, but in a different way. In understanding that there were three servants, two obeyed the master, one did not. Two were given granted access to the master's happiness, and the one was thrown into hell. What does that tell me? You can think you're a servant of God and end up in hell. And actually, if you read the book of Matthew, I should have counted, because I did look it up this week. Multiple times, Jesus himself warned, you can think that you are right with God and not be. Why? 10 virgins. 10 virgins. How many of them made it? 5. That's even worse odds. It is not a word of condemnation, but a word to wake us up. that we must have genuine faith that changes us and results in doing good works. So Jesus starts out with the Beatitudes. These are the values of the kingdom of heaven. He says, so therefore be salt and light, verse 16. In the same way, let your good deeds, your good works, shine for all to see so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven. And then he goes on to just completely change the whole idea. He said, you heard it say, don't murder. I say, don't even hate. You heard it say, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even have lust in your heart. Like Jesus just took it deeper. You heard it say, curse your enemies. I say, bless them. Pray for them. All of a sudden, he's just taking it wide to the heart. It's not enough to do the outward actions of religion. Your inward heart must be changed. And then he comes to the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Picking up in verse 17, this is where we're going to be and where we're going to land. Jesus, help us, Holy Spirit. Verse 17, a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Now, the fruit here is works. Because you understand the context of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about the way we live our life. He says, you will know what kind of tree you are by the way you act, by what you produce in your life. Now look at 19. Every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can define or identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Look at the next verse, 21. This is where we get into the crux. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a sobering statement. It's one that I have read and studied so much because I don't want to be one of those. Jesus says, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. So we are saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. We've got the resume. But Jesus said, but I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Give us ears to hear today, Holy Spirit, and a tender and responsive heart. Help me as I communicate your heart today. Now, in this scripture, we see a couple of things. There's an intellectual acknowledgement of God. They said, Lord, Lord, the Greek word kyrios. It means they understood that he was divine, a superpower. There was a recognition that he was God. Okay? So it's not like they were talking to Jesus like good rabbi. It was like, Lord, Lord, they recognized he was God. So there was an intellectual information or acknowledgement that it was God. But it wasn't enough just to acknowledge he's God. When they say, Lord, Lord, we did these things for you, it connotes an emotional experience, enthusiasm, maybe even affection for God. You know, you come to church, you get the feels, the Holy Ghosties. Wow, I came to church and I felt so good. If we don't respond to the emotions that God shares with us with genuine faith, that's not enough. All you had was an emotional experience. And then they go, we did this. We cast out demons. We prophesied. We did miracles. And he says, I don't know you. Why? They were busy about the works of the church. But obviously their motives were wrong. They said, God, I was on the worship team. But God, I came to church. God, I listened to the Bible. God, I made sure that I did this, what you told me to. And he says, I don't know you. That's a scary, sobering thought, is it not? It makes me have some fear of God. The fear of God is to shun evil. The fear of God is not to be afraid of God. The fear of God is to shun evil, Proverbs says. So when I read this, I have to understand that it's not enough to have the knowledge of God or the emotional experience of God or even being busy about God. If I'm not surrendered to God, if I'm not living according to his heart and his ways, it's not enough. And in the end, I might stand before him and he'll say, I don't even know you because you did not do the will of my Father. I'm here today to say, please make sure that your faith in Christ is genuine. Make sure that today you haven't maybe gotten, you started out on fire, but you have found yourself lulled to sleep by religion. Comfortable, because in America, let's be honest, one of our gods is comfort. Get away from me. I don't know you. Guys, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And here he goes, only those who do the will of my Father will enter into heaven. Again, faith that produces good works. So this tells me that some of the good works that is expected of me is obedience. I cannot continue living in sin. I cannot continue living for myself. If the Holy Spirit says, Dawn, stop watching that, I have a responsibility to stop watching it, even if everybody else in my friends group keeps watching it. Grace and faith. Come on, say it. Grace and faith. See, the way we live our life is a response to the salvation of Jesus. That's what genuine worship comes in. It's my response. I change because I want the power of God to change the way I think, the way I live, the way I talk, to reflect the genuine faith that I have in Jesus Christ. And it's the grace of God that works in us to become like him, to do the good works, to obey the will of the Father. Jesus said, many will say. I want you to look at that. Look at that. On judgment day, verse 22, many will say. That's sobering. Many is not one or two or a few. Many, many Christians, many Christians will say, but God, I was involved in church. I felt the feels. I listened to biblical teaching. They think they're serving God, but in reality, they don't even have a personal relationship with him. They go to church, they sing the songs, they pray the prayers, they have the biblical knowledge, they're enthusiastic in serving, but they don't have a relationship with God. They listen to the podcast, they put on worship music, they wear the right clothes, they play the saints, but they deceive themselves. Church, may we not be the many, but may we be the few. Because just a few verses earlier, Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Few will find it, but the road that leads to destruction is broad and many will be on it. The way to life is narrow. There is a price to pay to follow Jesus. And it is not enough just to say, I believe in Jesus. Because genuine faith changes you. Lord, Lord. What was missing? Jesus said, you're breaking God's laws. You're still living for yourself. You're still doing what you've always done. There's no change. You don't want to let go of some of the stuff from your old life, and you've rationalized yourself into thinking it's okay, but it's not okay. We cannot afford to be just hearers of the word. We must be doers. Worship team, please come up. But look, Jesus ties it into a parable that we sing about in church and that we've often read. And you didn't even know until today, some of you, that it's tied to this principle that many will say, Lord, Lord, I did these things in your name. And Jesus will say, get away from me. I do not know you. Read the next verse. For anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds their house on what? The rock. But anyone who hears my teaching and does not follow it, what does it say? They're foolish. He says, you must listen and follow. Come on, say it. Listen and follow. What does that mean? I got to listen and obey. I am responsible to respond to the words of God in obedience. Why? Because in faith, I believe that God knows better than me. In faith, I believe that his ways are better than my ways. In faith, I believe that his promises are yes and amen. In faith, I believe that his ways will set me free. In faith, I believe his ways lead to greater life. So in faith, I obey, even if I don't want to, don't feel like it, and it don't make sense. Because my faith in God and who he is says, I can trust him, therefore I will obey him. Because it's not enough to read the Bible. It's not enough to come to church and hear good teaching, and you're getting some good teaching today. You have to respond to it in obedience. And here's the question I have for you today, my brothers and sisters, and maybe here you don't even yet believe in Jesus. Are you one of the many? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, are you one of the many? Are you one that acts the saint but lives like a sinner the rest of the week? Today is the day of your salvation.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.